I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is the Word of God. Eternal judgment is an important subject that we need to understand and we need to share with our friends and neighbors. When the Apostle Paul was being transported as a prisoner to Rome, his ship docked to the south of Rome in the port city of Puteoli. Puteoli was a fashionable holiday resort with hot sulfur springs and many villas. Puteoli lay in the shadow of the great Vesuvius Mountain. This rugged mountain was actually a volcano, but as it hadn't erupted in 1,000 years, it was considered dormant. Shortly after the Apostle Paul passed by, Mount Vesuvius exploded. For 40 hours, Vesuvius erupted, and while Puteoli was spared, nearby Pompeii was destroyed. The 20,000 people of Pompeii were killed by the gases and ash, and then preserved by the molten lava, which rolled over them and hermetically sealed them in their gigantic tomb. Pompeii remained buried under 20 feet of hardened lava, and when archaeologists finally excavated it, they found the best example of a perfectly preserved Roman city, frozen in time. Pompeii was a thriving city with a neat grid pattern of shop-lined streets surrounded by a secure wall. It was vibrant with industry, and Pompeii was famous for its wine. The people of Pompeii worshipped two gods, Venus and Mercury. Venus was the goddess of love, and Mercury the god of wealth. The population of Pompeii worshipped pleasure and prosperity. The statues and sculptures of Pompeii, as excavated by the archaeologists, were hidden for many years in the off-limits areas of Italian museums because they were so obscene. It was evident to the archaeologists that, like Sodom and Gomorrah, Pompeii perished by fire. Judgment came swiftly, without warning, and there was no escape. We know that Pompeii, like Puteoli, heard the gospel preached by Christian evangelists. However, while Puteoli responded positively to the gospel proclamation and soon had several congregations meeting there, there is no evidence of any Christian congregation having been established in Pompeii. The archaeological excavations of this doomed city unearthed much evidence of paganism, prostitution, and perversion, but no Christian symbols. The Apostle Peter wrote, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away like a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" There is no doubt that the doctrine of eternal judgment is the most unpopular subject in the world. Whatever we say on the subject is bound to be misunderstood and misconstrued, as is illustrated by the following conversation, which was heard between an old farmer in the country and a new pastor. "Do you belong to the Christian family?" asked the minister. "No, they live two farms down," replied the farmer. No, "Are you lost?"
"Lost?
Why, I've lived here for 30 years. Are you ready for judgment day?" "Well, when is it?" asked the farmer. "Well, it could be today or tomorrow." "Well," said the farmer, "when you find out for sure when it is, please let me know. My wife will probably want to go both days." "When I was in the army, a foul-mouthed pagan challenged me, 'How can a loving God send anyone to hell?' I looked with amazement at this blasphemer and drunkard, who by his own admission was a deceiver and utterly selfish. He boasted of all the girls he had two-timed, deceived, used, and ditched. I responded to him, 'You are living proof why there has to be a hell. Because God is love and light, he will ensure that justice is done for all those girls that you've deceived, disrespected, abused, and abandoned. You're a living proof why there has to be a hell.' Most of what we know about hell comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he even did on heaven. The Lord Jesus warned that those who treat their brothers with contempt shall be in danger of hellfire. And Jesus warned, 'Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. Our Lord Jesus taught, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in a fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In his devastating condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus exclaimed, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" In Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus taught that on the day of judgment, he, as the Son of God, will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The Lord described hell as outer darkness, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In Luke 16, the Lord Jesus relates the story of the rich man and Lazarus. This is not a parable, because it specifically names names, Lazarus and Abraham. The Lord presents this glimpse of hell as a historic event. In this teaching, the Lord makes clear that hell is an actual place of eternal torment. The rich man who died and was buried lifted up his eyes in hell and saw Abraham afar off with Lazarus with him. He cried to Father Abraham to send Lazarus with some water to cool his tongue, "For I am tormented in this flame." Abraham responds, "Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." The rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house to warn his five brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham responded that they have the scriptures. The rich man pleaded that if someone rose from the dead, they would repent. Abraham declared, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Here the Lord Jesus pulls back the curtain to give us a glimpse of what lies beyond the grave. This is an appointment none of us will miss. "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment," we read in Hebrews 9:27. There is no mention of a delay in punishment. There is no interim state, such as the Roman Catholic concepts of limbo or purgatory mentioned. Nowhere in the Bible are such places mentioned. The Lord Jesus never even hinted at the possibility that a person who died unsaved could have another chance. This man that the Lord Jesus referred to was fully conscious both of his own physical torments and the implications for his five brothers. He recognizes Lazarus. He knows who Abraham is. He remembers his brothers. He knows that they have not repented. He longs for a drop of water to cool his tongue. He hears the voice of Abraham answering his request from heaven. He remembers that he never helped the poor man Lazarus at his gate. There is no indication that this rich man hell had changed his nature. While he regretted the consequences of his actions, there's no indication that he is repentant for his sins against God. Nor is there any indication that he wanted to do restitution towards those whom he harmed. His concern is still for his own personal bodily desires and for his own family's welfare. However, there's no mention that he now loves God or is even truly repentant. The Lord Jesus taught, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming at which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The prophet Daniel wrote of the great day of judgment when everyone will be judged according to what is found written in the book. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." The apostle John wrote in the book of Revelation, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The fact of eternal judgment is stressed throughout the scriptures. The Creator is the eternal judge. The day will come when all the dead will rise and stand before Almighty God. Each one of us will be judged in accordance with what has been recorded, according to what each one of us has done. And anyone not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. People who refuse to believe in hell, or who think that denying its existence will make it go away, are deceiving themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, more than any other person in Scripture, warned of the awful reality of eternal judgments in hell. Moses warned, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The Apostle Paul warned, "The wages of sin is death." Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. It is hardly charitable to encourage the unrepentant to suppose that there's any chance that God does not mean what he says. Refusing to believe in hell makes about as much sense as somebody denying the reality of the law of gravity. The reality will not change no matter how many people say it isn't so. God and his word and his world are not affected by what people believe in him or not. There are millions of people in hell today who, while on earth, closed their minds to its reality. From the Garden of Eden and to this day, the devil has been busy enticing men and women to rebel against God. The best argument that the devil can bring to entice people to sin is to suggest that God does not punish sin. "You shall not surely die," says the devil. It serves the purposes of Satan to persuade people that there will be no eternal consequences for their sins. If people can be made to believe that there's no hell, or that hell is only figurative, not a literal place, or that they may have another chance to be saved after death, or that after all God is too good to condemn unrepentant sinners to an eternity in hell, then the devil can accomplish his purpose. People can continue to revel in sin, to rebel against God, to refuse to repent, and ultimately to roast in hell for all eternity. The refusal to face up to the reality of hell is all part of that movement that denies that people are inherently wicked. Those who deny the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, and the inspiration of the Bible, those who believe that mankind is a product of evolutionary chance and getting better all the time, will naturally refuse to believe in the eternal consequences for violating God's holy character and laws. Matthew Henry noted, "Those that love darkness rather than light shall have their doom accordingly. Those who will not deliver themselves into the hand of God's mercy cannot be delivered out of the hand of his justice." Those whose hearts are not pierced by the sword of God's justice will certainly be cut down and be destroyed by the axe of his judgments. Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, wrote, "The Lord has a golden scepter and an iron rod. Those who do not bow to the one shall be broken by the other." Charles Spurgeon declared, "Time shall be no more when judgment comes, and when time is no more, change is impossible." A.W. Tozer wrote, "The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity, while death draws nearer, and the command to repent goes unheeded." J.R. Packer wrote, "The entire New Testament is overshadowed by the certainty of a coming day of universal judgment and by the problem thence arising. How may we sinners get right with God while there is yet time?" America's greatest theologian, Jonathan Edwards, preached one of the most famous sermons in history, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It was Sunday, the 8th of July, 1741. A group of women had spent the previous night praying for revival. When Jonathan Edwards stood up to speak as the guest speaker in the tiny Enfield congregation in Connecticut, he announced as his text, Deuteronomy 32-35, "Their foot shall slide in due time." Edwards warned the unconverted that they are dangling over hell like a spider over a fire. O sinner, consider the fearful danger. The unconverted are now walking over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. And there are innumerable places in this covering so weak that it will not bear their weight. And these places are not seen. Let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come. The wrath of Almighty God is now undoubtedly hanging over a great part of this congregation. Let everyone fly out of Sodom. All accounts agree that God mercifully used this sermon on the reality of eternal judgments in hell to spark the great evangelical awakening, which swept across North America and the British Isles to bring countless hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. One of the terms our Lord Jesus chose to describe hell was Gehenna. This refers to the huge rubbish heap outside the walls of Jerusalem, which was continually burning. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name. It is a sobering thought that most of the valued and coveted, even expensive items, which so consume so much of our society today, will end up on the rubbish heap. All the toys, the magazines, CDs, DVDs, cell phones, computers, cars, and most of the buildings are going to end up on the rubbish heap within the next 100 years. Very few will even make it to a museum. So much of what people covet and envy and strive for, fight, steal over, prize and idolize, is transient. It's going to end up broken and abandoned on some garbage heap. In some ways, hell is God's rubbish dump. Those who have no place for God, those who hate God, those who despise his word, and who steadfastly refuse to repent, will suffer eternal consequences for their lifelong choices. Those who reject and turn their back on the eternal Creator will find themselves in Gehenna, God's rubbish dump. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We read in Revelation 20, verse 15. On earth, we see the principle that what we sow is what we reap. Sin regularly puts people into hospitals with diseased bodies. Alcoholism and drunkenness cause innumerable car accidents, drownings, violence and murders. Immorality has led millions to contract AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases. Crimes frequently result in individuals being locked away in jail. Sin breaks homes, brings disease, death and destruction. Throughout history and everyday life, we see the principle that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Just as the fruits of sin are seen in trouble and tragedy and heartache and death and destruction, we may be sure that in the next world, God's laws about sin will not have changed. The torments of hell are the fruits of sin. The Lord Jesus warned that the day of judgment will be worse for some people than for others. Indeed, the Lord said that Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon would find it more tolerable on the day of judgment than Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and other cities that had rejected the gospel from the lips of Christ Jesus himself. Evidently, the greater the privilege and the opportunity, the greater the punishment will be if one rejects God's grace. Obviously, some people are more wicked than others, and some have more opportunities than others. Each one of us will be fully accountable. For everyone to whom much is given, from whom much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. General William Booth of the Salvation Army warned over 100 years ago that a time would come when there would be those who would preach Christ without a cross, salvation without repentance, Christianity without holiness, and heaven without hell. We need a vision of hell to energize us to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Our Lord Jesus warned us to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Jesus taught that there are two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. There are two gates, the wide gate and the narrow gate. There are two kinds of people as well. There's the wise and the foolish. Those who build two types of houses on two different foundations. And the life that is built upon the rock of God's word will stand, even amidst the floods and the storms. However, the house that's built upon the sand of human effort will crumble and be swept away when the rain falls, when a flood rises, when the wind's blown, when the storm rages. There are two types of trees, the good and the bad. You can tell what type of tree you have by its fruit. The fruit of the flesh are obvious. Envy, malice, covetousness, greed, lust, pride, and selfishness. The fruit of the Spirit, by contrast, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our Lord Jesus made it clear there are two ultimate destinations, eternally, heaven or hell. You only have one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. We need to reevaluate our relationships, our habits, and our lifestyle in the light of eternity. Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The first time the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he came as the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer to pay the price for our sins. The next time Jesus Christ comes to this earth, it will be not as a lamb, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the eternal judge. The question is not, will you bow to Christ, but when will you? For the day will come that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We can bow before the Lord Jesus and submit to him today in the day of grace, when forgiveness is freely available, and receive salvation at the merciful hand of our Redeemer. However, if we refuse to repent in this day of grace, the day will come when we will be compelled to bow down to Jesus Christ, not as our Redeemer, but as our eternal judge. On that day, it will be too late for forgiveness and mercy. However, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When will you submit to Christ? Today in the day of grace or on the day of judgment? Jesus Christ taught that we should not fear man who can only kill a body and after that do nothing else. Rather, we should fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. The simple choice before us is turn or burn. Boycott hell, repent. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for the power of your word, and we thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and grace. How we pray, Lord God, that you would make us mindful of the reality of eternity and of the two destinations, eternal judgment and destruction in hell at the end of the broad, popular, easy road that leads to death, and the narrow, difficult, steep, often lonely path which leads to life eternal in your presence in heaven. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us the grace to turn from our sins, to trust in you alone, and to follow you, taking up our cross, and to follow you all the way to your paradise in heaven. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.